Praise the Lord. This is Pastor Tony Alamo, and we're reading through the Bible. We're in 2 Samuel, and this is chapter 8, and there are 18 verses in the chapter, and this is the second in the series, or this is part one in the series of dealing with the natural man, or the natural constitution. And this is just one of the seven parts of dealing with the flesh. But and then we have a couple of letters, and let's all go to the throne now and ask the Lord to anoint everything that is said, done on this tape. Father, we thank and praise your name for your leading, for your guidance. Open the windows of heaven and put every evil spirit to death. Put the flesh to death, our own will to death, our own desires to death, with the cross, the Spirit. The Spirit, your Spirit, mortifies or puts to death all the deeds of the flesh, of the self, of the natural constitution, of our tempers, of all the different things. Our tempers against you. Lord, it's written, be ye angry. It's a commandment to be angry. But sin not. It's a commandment to be angry, but not at you. Not at the things that are of you. We're to be angry and we're to hate that which is evil. And Father, you never said that you just loved Esau, but you just didn't like the things that you just hate the things he does. You said you hated Esau. Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Not the things that Esau does. Now, I love Esau, but I just don't love the things he does. This is such, so contrary to your true self. Your essence, you love and you hate. You hate the workers of iniquity, those that do not repent. You hate these people that call themselves Christians and really they're devils. Lord, we pray that there are many among these devils that are going to be saved. And we pray, Lord, that you anoint this tape, you anoint the testimonies in the letters, the chapter 8 in 2 Samuel, in part 1 of dealing with the constitution or the natural man. We pray, Lord, that everything that is done on this tape is directed completely from your throne in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray, and everyone says a mighty amen.
Amen.
All right, so let's read the two letters now. Michelle, where is the first letter from?
First one's from Solomon Islands.
Go ahead.
Dear Pastor, greetings to you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I was extremely happy when a friend of mine handed me some of your gospel literatures. As I read through your gospel literature, they gave me more wide understanding of knowing more about who God is. Your gospel literature really changed me into a new person in Christ. I am no longer the old person again. Praise God for your wonderful gospel literature. I am now a youth leader in my local church at home, but right now I am doing my studies at the above address. In my youth group, there are 30 members, and most of them are new souls. They are new born-again Christians, and they are now safe because of your blessed and powerful gospel literature. But our big problem is that some of us have no Bibles, and many of us are brought up in poor families. We have no money to pay for Bibles. So, Pastor, I would like to ask for your help to solve our problem by sending some Bibles. We would be pleased to receive them from you, and please send more of your gospel literature so that we can distribute them to others also. Pastor, I really thank God for such a person like you, very powerful and really moved by God, a person who is concerned for others' spiritual lives. May God continue to bless you in your ministry, Keep up the good work, Pastor. May God continue to show you or make known to you his hidden secrets as you continue on with your wonderful ministry. Hope to receive more from you. Please remember to grant our requests. Thank you. God bless you. A.I. from Malaita Province, Solomon Islands.
Praise the Lord. Okay. Oh, this life is, just the life in the Lord is the main thing. I mock secular life. It's like to be mocked. It's so stupid. Okay, where's the next letter from?
The next is from Don Sweat regarding Lacumbo in Scotland.
Well, but wasn't there another letter? I mean, but well, that's okay. You've gone ahead with that. Now we're going to go. There's a man that was distributing our literature in London, England, and he was doing such a great job that they picked him up and threw him in jail, in prison, and they were going to send him back to a place where they murder Christians. And so we told him to get an attorney out there. And we had, and then the attorney said that we have to come up with so much money so that he could get out. And what part, where is he from anyway? In like in Africa somewhere? It's an African country that just, where there's a lot of Muslims and they kill Christians over there. But anyway, we sent him a batch of money before, and now, what did we send him? About 300 pounds? 3,000 pounds, okay. 3,000 pounds. You know, a pound in England, when I was in England, it was like $2.50. American dollars makes a pound. But that fluctuates. Sometimes it's down to $1.50, $1.25, then sometimes it goes up to $2. So I says, oh my God. Okay, so he needed
1,500 pounds.
Huh? So what's that?
It was actually 1,500
pounds. It was 1,500 pounds. Sharon made a mistake. And so it amounted to $3,000. So it must be $2 a pound now, right? I was surprised on the QE2 when I went over there that they had a Lloyd's of London bank right on the the ship. And they have a shopping mall there and everything. And you know, you can go and cash your currency, American currency, to change it into English pounds. Or if you're going to other countries, you can get, they have money changing situation there on the boat, on the ship, rather. And a boat is something that you can put on a ship, but you can't put a ship on a boat. All right? Being an old Navy man, I found that out. Okay, so let's, and then so now he requested that we had to send him some more, but here's a letter that came with it. I'm just so happy that they're letting him out now, and I just told him you ought to get in here, you know, because the same persecution, I mean, we've been persecuted tremendously. It's going to get worse and worse all over the world. I've been put in prison for 4 years, and then a halfway house for a half year for the gospel. It was just a trumped up charges. They said I was negligent to pay. That I was negligent to pay the Internal Revenue Service. Go ahead with this letter. I mean, it was an email from.
He called the witnessing line.
Okay, the witnessing line. All right.
It says Lacumbo called this morning and said that his attorney has negotiated with the chief immigration officer to release him upon the payment of 3,000 pounds. Lacumbo said that he has.
Well, 3,000 pounds. If it's $2. Oh, yeah, so that's a couple of dollars per pound. That's $6,000. Okay, then what?
Lacumbo said that he has 2,700 pounds of the 3,000 pounds needed, but doesn't know anyone to turn to for the remaining 300 pounds needed except for Pastor Alamo. He said that once...
You know, that makes me feel sad. You know, there's not anybody else that Christians can turn to but little old me, you know? But they do, I mean, I'm just happy that God gave me kind of heart, you know, and the fear of him enough to where people can turn to me and they will not be let down. I mean, if they're really Christians, all right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, then what?
He said that once the £3,000 is paid to the immigration officer, he should be released in a couple of days. He also said that he has...
Isn't that great?
Yeah.
I mean, praise the Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Then what else?
He also said that he has spent all his...
I wish I could have bailed out of prison. I'm not so fortunate here in the USA. Then what else?
He also said that he has spent all his personal savings of £1,500 on this case, and after he is released, he will need some money for an apartment, food, etc., until he can get work and get back on his feet. So he is asking if Pastor Lomo can send a total of £1,500, £300 for immigration, and $1,200 for apartment, etc.
Well, that's another $3,000. And then what?
Lokombo said that he is very thankful for everything Pastor Lomo has done to help and for everyone's prayers, and he doesn't want to ask for more, but doesn't know anyone else to turn to for help except Pastor Lomo. He said that probably about 3 months after he gets out, he would be able to get a visa and travel papers to come to the church in the U.S. He said that if Pastor Lomo can send the money, it can be sent to Pastor Daly again, and he will get it to the attorney and immigration officer.
Okay, do you have it? That's a praise the Lord. Aren't you happy that he's getting out?
Amen.
Because they were going to send him over to that country, and it wasn't just being in prison. They sent him over there into the devil's coven, you know, for these Muslims are saying they want to kill every Christian, and not only every Christian, but everybody, every Caucasian person. And I don't know whether they'd consider me Caucasian because we people that are Semitics are Hebrews. We've got olive-colored skin or green skin, the color of money. Okay? So, but still, I'm sure they would consider me a Christian, and I'm on the top of their list. But, you know, God, if God be with me, they cannot be against me, not the whole world. And the same thing with you. Mm-hmm. All right, so let's go with that. Where's this next letter from?
From Dola, Zambia, Africa. Dear Pastor Tony Lomo, I greet you in Jesus' mighty and powerful name. I have just finished reading your newsletters, and after my reading, I was convinced that you are preaching the true doctrine of the Bible. However, I need some more training and guidance from you so that even others will see blessings through me. I am very interested in reading your literatures. Your newsletter was so positive and powerful that it made me surrender my life to Jesus as my personal Savior. I am also requesting for a Bible from you people of God.
You know, that's what people want, is people that really believe and know the Bible, and so that you're not wishy-washy or in telling people that God is just going to bless you no matter what you do. You know, that's not in the Bible. Okay, that's totally opposite of what the Bible says. Then what?
Whenever you will be in a position of sending one, please, I will really appreciate receiving it.
We're in that position right now. We send Bibles to everyone that asks. Mm-hmm. Then what else?
May the good Lord bless you and your ministry. Thank you, yours in the service of the Lord, A.M. from Dola, Zambia, Africa.
Praise the Lord. Okay, those were two real nice letters and a real nice phone room response. All right, so now we get into the 8th chapter of 2 Samuel with its 18 verses, commentary, and translation and commentary.
David's military victories, King James Version, verse 1. And after this it came to pass that David smote the Philistines and subdued them, and David took Metheg Ammah out of the hand of the Philistines. Verse 2. And he smote Moab, and measured them with a line, casting them down to the ground. Even with two lines measured he to put to death, and with one full line to keep alive. And so the Moabites became David's servants, and brought gifts. Verse 3. David smote also Hadadezer, the son of Rehob, king of Zobah, as he went to recover his border at the river Euphrates. Verse 4. And David took from him 1,000 chariots, and 700 horsemen, and 20,000 footmen. And David hawked all the chariot horses, but reserved of them 400 chariots.
Again, hawking a horse is where you cut the tendons in the back of their legs so that they can't really run or walk anymore. You cripple the horses. Then what else?
Verse 5. And when the Syrians of Damascus came to succor Hadadezer, king of Zobah, David slew of the Syrians 22,000 men. Verse 6. Then David put garrisons in Syria of Damascus, and the Syrians became servants to David and brought gifts. And the Lord preserved David whithersoever he went.
See, it's like the Lord preserved him. Amen?
Amen.
Because David totally relied on the Lord to tell him what to do and what not to do. Okay, now the translation.
Verse 1 through 6, David's military victories. After this, David subdued and humbled the Philistines by conquering Gath, their largest city. Verse 2, David also conquered the land of Moab. He made the people lie down on the ground in a row, and he measured them off in groups with a length of rope. He measured off two groups to be executed, for every one group to be spared. The Moabites who were spared became David's servants and brought him tribute money. Verse 3. David also destroyed the forces of Hadadezer, son of Rehob, king of Zobah, where Hadadezer marched out to strengthen his control along the Euphrates River. Verse 4. David captured 1,700 charioteers and 20,000 foot soldiers. Then he crippled all but 100 of the chariot horses. Verse 5. When Arameans from Damascus arrived to help Hadadezer, David killed 22,000 of them. Verse 6. Then he placed several army garrisons in Damascus, the Aramean capital, and the Arameans became David's subjects and brought him tribute money. So the Lord gave David victory wherever he went. King James Version, verse 7.
Yeah, David never got the victory. The Lord gave David the victory. Amen?
Yeah.
Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Then what?
And David took the shields of gold that were on the servants of Hadadezer and brought them to Jerusalem. Verse 8. And from Betah and from Berothai, cities of Hadadezer, King David took exceeding much brass. Verse 9. When Toai, king of Hamath, heard that David had smitten all the host of Hadadezer, verse 10, then Toai sent Joram, his son, unto King David, to salute him and to bless him, because he had fought against Hadadezer and smitten him. For Hadadezer had wars with Toai, and Joram brought him with him vessels of silver and vessels of gold and vessels of brass. Verse 11, which also King David did dedicate unto the Lord with the silver and gold that he had dedicated of all nations which he subdued. Verse 12.
Yeah, see, like, the work of the Lord does need silver and gold. A lot of people just think, well, you know, they've been to old Salvation Army meetings where you throw a dollar in the hat. This ministry costs millions and millions of dollars a year to get the gospel out and to support all the people that are involved in getting the gospel out. And the Lord keeps wanting me to tell the people that say they're saved, that really love the Lord, to start sending your finances over here. Because this church, this work of the Lord is doing more than all the other ones put together. Because we're out on the streets, and you can hear these letters. There's not another ministry that gets these kind of letters at all. They all say, you know, we just seem to get fed from you and this and so on and so forth. But these letters are incredible. Some of them say that these messages are winning entire towns of people. And the people need help out there. They need Bibles. And, people are not going to tithe at all to a work unless they are really deep into the Lord, because Satan is so has taken so many, deceived so many people. He's not strong at all. The Holy Spirit is so much more strong, stronger, a lot stronger than Satan. And if the Spirit is dwelling in you and you know you're being fed from this work and you're not really getting that much out of any other work, then send your bucks over here. Especially, you know, small money, medium money, and you guys with the big bucks. You know, the billions. Give 10% to the Lord, or you're in trouble. And the Lord keeps pushing me to do this, but I've never done it before in 40 years. This is the second day I've done this. And the Lord wants you to not rob him of all these souls that could be won from the amount of literature that we get out to the people of the world if we had the finances to do it. Okay, then what?
Verse 12. Of Syria and of Moab and of the children of Ammon and of the Philistines and of Amalek and of the spoil of Hadadezer, son of Rehob, king of Zobah. Verse 13. And David gat him a name when he returned from smiting of the Syrians in the valley of Salt, being 18,000 men. Okay. Translation, verse 7 through 13. David brought the gold shields of Hadadezer's officers to Jerusalem. Verse 8. Along with a large amount of bronze from Hadadezer's cities of Beta and Berothai.
And why? Because it took a lot of money, a lot of gold, silver, and bronze to support all these people in that army. And that's why they did that. And if you don't think that finances are important, it sure is to the people in the government. That's all they'll throw people in prison so fast. But if you've got the money to bail out, that's what it's all about. That's all they care about is the money. Just look at this. If you'll give the 3,000 pounds to us, we'll let you out of prison, they're saying to this man in England. Amen?
Amen.
That's what it's all about. It's just a money situation. Well, it takes money to get the gospel out. One of these days, I believe God's going to do such a magnificent miracle here that the press will not be able to resist coming to see it and film it and tape it. And so until that time, we still need finances to support this work and get it out everywhere, because the time of the Lord coming back to earth is very short. The Lord's going to do a very fast work. This can't go on any longer to where you see people being starved to death on television and everybody's just standing by looking at it and not paying any attention. I mean, that's just as bad as you can get. I can't think of anything worse than a bunch of ghoulish people standing by and starving somebody to death that has their faculties. And even if she had made a will that she be put to death, our bodies don't belong to us. The Bible says, know ye not that you are the temple of God and you don't belong to yourself? You're not your own. And so therefore, no one has the right to put their own body to death, because your body belongs to God. He wants to live in your body. He wants to do his work in and through you. And if you could put your own body to death, then you are murdering the very vessel that God wants to live in, and you're going to be held accountable for murder at the judgment bar of God. And so all the people that are standing by watching, people, guards, they're guarding that woman from getting a glass of water or getting fed anything. And they won't allow me to enter into her room and pray for her. I told the whole media that if they let me in there, she'll get up and walk, because I believe God that much. And the Bible says that these signs shall follow them that believe. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Amen?
Amen.
They'll cast out devils. They'll raise the dead. Now, the press knows that I'm not a liar. And I sent these emails to President Bush to that I want to go in there and do that, and she will walk. And I sent it to the vice president and to every news media, to every life support, you know, pro-life organization, to the newspapers, every governor in the United States, lieutenant governor, everybody, and not one person took me up on it. Because they know if I go in that room, that woman's going to get up and out of there and walk and get out of that hospital alive. But what they're doing now is if... Now, just one family member, her husband, said that she wanted to be put to death. But that man doesn't have the right to tell... to say that I want her put to death. That's murder. The reason he wants her put to death is because he's living with another woman now and wants to get married to her. And, well, she's been laying there for 15 years. Yeah, but if somebody would have told me, I would have went there and prayed for her, and she'd have been walking around for the 15 years. Forget the food and water right now. Just let me in there. She'll get up and be able to drink her own water and eat her own food. Okay, because my God hears my prayers and he answers them. Amen?
Amen.
And I am a believer in the signs of laying hands on somebody and them recovering follows me around. Okay, we've just had, I've had hundreds and hundreds, thousands of different experiences like that where I've prayed for people and they're immediately healed. No long drawn out thing. Okay, so we're going to read this on the tape, possibly this evening, the letter that I sent, the email I sent out to all these people, and we could actually give you a list of the different people. We've sent them out to several hundreds of people that are key people. The doctors, the hospital, the attorneys that are handling this situation, and not one of them has taken me up on it. So that just goes to show you that we're living in Satan's government. They don't care what God says. They don't want me in there because they say, well, you know, it could happen. And then people would start believing in God again. And we can't risk it. It's too risky. Don't let him in there. Let her die. You know, like if they were legitimate, it was me, somebody sent me a letter like that. I said, well, come on down. Amen?
Amen.
Let's see you do your stuff. Because they know that I've been in the ministry 40 years and they know that they've tried to knock me down on many occasions. They took everything away from us, and we're right back where we were before. Now, you can't put a work of the Lord down. And even if I die, when Jesus died on the cross and shed his blood and went up to heaven, his work still kept going on, and it's going on to this day, over 2,000 years later. Amen?
Amen.
So, you know, my death, if I, will not stop the work of the Lord. There's nothing that they're going to do to stop it. But the Lord is going to stop them, okay? They're not going to want. They're going to hate the fact that they've done all these things on this earth while they were here. They're going to regret it more than you know. Because they're going to be confined in the most horrible place. The Bible tells us that the human brain, that man cannot even imagine how horrible it is there. And you're not going to be there with your friends. You're just by yourself. Eternally and tortured, and no one to sympathize with you, no one to give you any relief, no painkillers, and no sleep, no rest. And it goes on and on. Every torment that has ever been devised on the face of this earth, and then some, is yours. This is what awaits all you people out there that have decided to become satanic ghouls, satanic evil spirits, to be part of the Antichrist. You've taken already the mark of the beast, and there's no forgiveness for you in this world or in the world to come. You're condemned. You're cursed people. You're evil. The Lord will destroy you with the sword of his mouth, the word of God. So help me, God. Then what?
Verse 9. When King Tolai of Hamath heard that David had destroyed the army of Hadadezer, verse 10, he sent his son Joram to congratulate David on his success. Hadadezer and Tolai had long been enemies, and there had been many wars between them. Joram presented David with many gifts of gold, silver, and bronze. Verse 11, King David dedicated all these gifts to the Lord, along with the silver and gold he had set apart from other nations he had subdued. Verse 12, Edom, Moab, Ammon, Philistia, and Amalek, and from Hadadezer's son Rehob, king of Zobah. Verse 13, so David became very famous. After his return, he destroyed 18,000 Edomites in the Valley of Salt.
Now, one would think that David is already very famous after killing Goliath, but no. People think that they've arrived, when they've done one thing, but no, the whole world doesn't know you yet.
King James Version, verse 14. And he put garrisons in Edom. Throughout all Edom put he garrisons. And all they of Edom became David's servants. And the Lord preserved David whithersoever he went.
See, so the Lord is who preserves you. I've been preserved by the Lord for almost 41 years now. Yeah. I was 30 when I got saved, and I'm 70 and a half now. September is my birthday, October, November, December, January, February. And what month is this?
March,
that's a half year. Amen?
Amen.
70 and a half years. I've already lived a half year longer than David. Okay, then what?
Verse 15. And David reigned over all Israel. And David executed judgment and justice unto all his people.
Yeah, that's why the Lord preserved him. Amen? Because he did what the Lord said. With the exception of the case of Bathsheba and Uriah. Okay, go ahead.
Verse 16. And Joab the son of Zeruiah was over the host, and Jehoshaphat the son of Ahilud was recorder. Verse 17. And Zadok the son of Ahitub and Ahimelech the son of Abiathar were the priests, and Seraiah was the scribe. Verse 18. And Benaiah the son of Jehoiada was over both the Cherethites and the Pelethites, and David's sons were chief rulers. Translation, verse 14 through 18. He placed army garrisons throughout Edom, and all the Edomites became David's subjects.
See, he was of the Lord, but he realized that he had to have garrisons. He had to have watch. A lot of people take their position as day watch, night watch, very lightly. A lot of them, don't really take that seriously. But your top men should be the ones that stand watch and the ones that really report things. We have situations in Los Angeles, people report the things that are going on over there. We have things happening in New Jersey and in Fort Smith, Arkansas, and here in the Texarkana area. And throughout the world, and people report that, and we're able to do something about it when they report. That the places of the Lord must be guarded. We don't carry weapons, or carnal weapons or anything like that, but we sure are able to guard the place and do other things. We work by the Word of God. Praise the Lord. Whatever the word of the Lord says. We're not doing what they did in the Old Testament. We're doing what the Lord says in the New Testament. Where we are for peace, but they are for war. Amen?
Amen.
And so we war, but we war the way the Lord says with the Word of God. We don't even have water guns over here or anything like that, squirt guns. We won't even allow anyone to have anything that even resembles a gun. So, you know, we all definitely always have to quash that lie that the media has said for years. Finally, they had to drop that. And then another lie is they tell us that I'm married to other people's wives. That is a dirty lie. And, you know, it needs to be quashed. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, then what?
This was another example of how the Lord made David victorious wherever he went. Verse 15. David reigned over all Israel and was fair to everyone. Verse 16. Joab, son of Zeruiah, was commander of the army. Jehoshaphat, son of Ahilud, was the royal historian. Verse 17. Zadok, son of Ahitub, and Ahimelech, son of Abiathar, were the priests. Seraiah was the court secretary. Verse 18. Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, was captain of the king's bodyguard. David's sons served as priestly leaders.
All right, that was the 18th verse of chapter 8 of 2 Samuel, and now we have some commentary.
8 verse 1. The Philistines had been Israel's enemy for more than 125 years, since the entry of Israel into Palestine under Joshua. Netheg Arma means, quote, the bridle of the mother city, unquote. The bridle of the Philistines is placed in David's hand, and they are now under his power. 8 verse 2. David puts to death 2 out of 3 prisoners. 8 verse 3 through 8. David defeats the Arameans, a loose federation of city-states who had come to power about the time of Saul in Israel. 8 verse 3. Zobah is an area just north of Damascus in present-day Syria. As he went refers to Hadadezer. David attacks while the king is gone to secure his territories at the river Euphrates. 8 verse 4. Hamstrung means that he cut the tendon behind the leg of the horses.
Or hawked, you know. Hawked or hamstrung. Okay, then what? Means he did what?
He cut the tendon behind the leg of the horses, making them useless as war or chariot horses. They were then only useful for work and farm horses. The number here is also stated in 1 Chronicles chapter 18, verse 4. 8 verse 6. David keeps occupational troops in garrisons throughout his entire area. 8 verse 11. Quote, dedicated these to the Lord, unquote, means that David places them in the sanctuary treasury to be used in the building of the temple. From this gold and brass, Solomon made the bronze sea and the temple vessels. 1 Chronicles chapter 18, verse 8. 8 verse 13. The Valley of Salt was an area south of the Dead Sea. 8 verse 17. Zadok was from the family of Aaron through Eleazar and served at the tabernacle in Gibeon. His is the continuing line of priests through the rest of the Old Testament. 8 verse 18. Benaiah, see 2 Samuel 23 verse 20. The Cherethites and the Pelethites were the king's bodyguard, an entire corps of fighting men, executioners, and couriers. The key ministers were personal advisors.
Okay, that was 2 Samuel 8, chapter 8, 18 verses, translation and commentary. And now we have dealing with the constitution, the human constitution, the natural man, part 1.
Dealing with the natural man or the natural constitution, the naturalness of ourself, which is the exact opposite of resurrection, the resurrected life. What we are coming to now is another experience.
You're either natural or, you know, of the flesh, or you're of the spirit. So once you're born again, then the natural man is gone. Even though we keep some of the natural attributes that we have, the natural attributes that we have must be broken. The Lord can't use anybody unless we do what he says. And so therefore, he definitely uses our natural abilities, but he can only use our natural abilities after they've been broken by the Spirit. Okay? A lot of people think, you know, that just typing or driving a truck or these are things that we need people to do. We need people to get out and distribute literature. And this is, you know, if you're young or you have strength, or even if you're old and you have strength, you got to get out there and get the gospel out. But the flesh or the natural abilities that we have must be broken. And the only way that can happen is when we've been resurrected. So the natural constitution is the exact opposite from the resurrection. All right, so go ahead.
What we are coming to now is another experience of life which deals with the natural man or the natural constitution. So the definition of the natural constitution or the natural man is, quote, constitution, unquote.
Right, or the very essence of what we are. When I was very young, I was a year old, I had the natural ability to be able to do certain things. And those natural things stayed with me all my life. And I still have those natural attributes, but they've been broken. Okay, like I knew how to sell when I was a little baby. I mean, I used to go around and sell newspapers door to door in the apartment house that we lived in. But I'd take one page out like that, and I'd ask him for a dollar. I was overpriced, naturally. My dad said, "Why don't you ask him for a penny?" And I told him, "Because I'm only going to be cute so long. And I'm going to get whatever I can now." Okay? And he said, he told my mother, "You're never going to have to worry about that kid as far as, you know, money is concerned." Okay, well, I know how to sell now, but the Lord won't let me do it that much. He just broke that desire to do those kind of things, even though I still know how to do it, and all kinds of people keep asking me to do these different promotions for them and everything. I'm full-time into the gospel field, and I love it. And God, I love it when the Lord, if I'm doing good in the gospel field, and when I'm doing it, and if I'm doing something wrong, then the Lord starts cutting the finances off. Or if there's somebody in the church that's doing something wrong, and I don't address it, well, then the finances will be cut, and then I say, "What's the matter, Lord? I mean, is it me?" And if he says no, and I say, "Well, then who is it?" And then he'll point some of the people out that are doing it, then I'll bring a message on it. And if they don't stop, well, then I'll tell them, "That's why we're not receiving the finances, is because you're using your own natural attributes, and you need to have them broken so that we can immediately start receiving the blessings from the Lord." We need money to keep the gospel going. We need to expand. I know the Lord's coming back very soon, and we need to get this gospel out to everyone. And we're not doing it yet. Some people say that we're doing a real good job, but my natural instincts tells me that there's much more to do. We don't have churches in every town or in every state of the Union, in every place in the world, so we need, there's more to do. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, so let's continue.
Constitution as used here means, quote, the aggregate of man's physical and mental powers, unquote.
Yeah, our natural abilities. Our natural unbroken abilities. We need to keep the attributes that we have, but they need to be broken. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, because God uses people. Moses had natural attributes, and he was had wisdom and foresight, and but he took things into his own hand. When he was broken, he didn't even want to go and do it anymore because he didn't feel qualified, but that's when God could use his natural attributes. He led the people out of Israel, out of Egypt, rather, into through the Red Sea. And he wrote the first five books of the Bible. That's God used his natural attributes to do that. Of course, God told him what to do, but he could not. God could not have gotten that work done with some dummy, some dunce, a stupid person, amen, or some person that wasn't willing to do what the Lord said. Amen?
Amen.
So he used Moses' attributes. Moses was wise. They were grooming him to be the head of Egypt. Amen?
Amen.
So he had all that. And then you couple that with the Lord, and he was able to write the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch. Amen?
Amen.
That's an important part of the Bible, the first five books. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, then what?
In the Bible, there is no such term as the natural constitution, but there is the words, quote, the natural man, unquote. And it is seldom that Christians mention such words. Yet in the experience of being Christian, there is such a thing. It's an outstanding characteristic of the soul, the soulish man, where the will is, and a prominent expression of the living out of the old man. If we pursue the experience of the cross, in other words, if we're pursuing to walk by the Spirit, it is impossible to neglect this aspect of dealing with the natural constitution. Therefore, I especially will present this lesson to you, which is the dealing with the natural constitution. I have said that when the old man is being lived out in a person, it has its various kinds of expressions, such as the temper, flesh, self, and the natural constitution. Some people lose their temper and get angry very easily, which means that they are quick-tempered. Some people are very talkative and always express themselves with their own opinions and ideas. This means that their self is extremely strong. There are still others who may never have lost their temper and are not talkative, but they are very capable in whatever they do, anything they undertake or do, which includes that they are very strong in their natural constitution or natural self. Therefore, the natural man or natural constitution of a man is the expression of the living out of the old man, which has to do with the human ability.
Right, just like I can tell somebody to do something, and then while they're doing it, they do something completely different than what I've asked them to do. They're going along with they're not broken yet. They're doing what they want to do. What their natural constitution or their natural fleshy self wants to do. And then they want to give you their opinions of something that you already know. If I did not know what I told them to do, then I wouldn't have been able to tell them to do it. Amen?
Amen.
But if I see that they're doing something else than what I told them to do, then they're operating under their natural constitution, just whatever they please. They're operating under the flesh. And then they want to give me a reason why, and I will never buy that, all right? And then, because I see that as the old man, and I don't like the old man, I hate him, okay? And the Lord tells me to hate him. And I have a righteous indignation against that person. And I will be very angry. The Lord's anger gets kindled as well. Amen?
Amen.
So much so that he's going to destroy the earth with whatever's left of the earth after the devil gets through ruining it with all the contaminations that he's putting into the world. Such as destruction. You know, they're saying peace, peace now. And when they say peace, peace, because of the fact that they're going into all the countries, the United States is going into all the countries to take him over, the Bible says, then come a sudden destruction, because these other countries, they have wives and children that they love very well too. And so they're going to be making atomic and hydrogen bombs and destruction. Then come a sudden destruction. Cities like New York and Los Angeles could be suddenly destroyed by these people that are called peaceniks. They're saying peace, peace, because God promises when they're saying that, and here they are nothing but warmongers. We're going over to all these countries and taking them over. They're going to retaliate. In fact, they are retaliating. And there are many countries getting together to come against this country, just as many countries got together to destroy Germany, and just as we got together with other countries to destroy Japan when Germany was doing the same thing that the United States is doing now. People are going to team up against us. It's just sad that the people that are in secular government are not able to learn from the past, and they continue doing the things that they've seen others do, and they continue doing it even though they know that the whole world is going to rise up against us, and they're so blind and refuse to see the light of the Word of God that tells them that soon, when they say peace, peace, oh, we're going to have peace, while they're out destroying everybody and innocent civilians. Then, Jesus said, comes sudden destruction. And then what they don't destroy, God is going to destroy. He's going to destroy it with seven major plagues very soon. Well, we're already involved in a lot of those plagues, wars, rumors of wars, earthquakes, pestilence, floods, tornadoes, twisters, tsunamis, earthquakes. And it's just going to get worse and worse until finally there's going to be the entire world quake. And then after everything's over, then after the tribulations, the Lord's coming back. There's 14 great major tribulations in all. And what you've seen, or what the whole world has seen thus far, is just a child's play in comparison to what the Lord's going to do to this world. Because Satan is destroying it. And the Lord said if he didn't end it quickly or soon, cut the time short, no flesh would be able to stand what's going to happen on this earth. So this world, as we know it today, this earth, is going to be refurbished. It's going to be burnt to a crisp, to where everything that was sin in it will be gone. And then the New Jerusalem comes down to this earth, and everything will be recreated to where it's a perfect world, where there'll be only peace, real true peace, and beauty. Beauty as the world has never known before. And the Lord God will be with us here, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will reign forever. And he's a good God to those that love him and keep his commandments. Okay, go ahead.
The natural man, or natural constitution of a man, is the expression of the living out of the old man, which has to do with the human ability, the human capability and wisdom, cleverness, scheming, and the different skills that people have. When speaking of self, you could use self-righteous and talkative Job as a model. But when speaking of the natural constitution, or the natural man, the patriarch Jacob's spoken of in the book of Genesis is one of the best representatives regarding that kind of character. We generally think that the record of Jacob points out his craftiness or how cunning he is. But in actuality, the most outstanding characteristic in the entire life of Jacob is his natural endeavoring and cunning, the way that he schemed. All those who live by their wits or their cunning or scheming are inevitably very cunning or crafty. So it is also that way with Jacob. His cunning, his craftiness, is nothing more than the superficial expression.
Yes, it doesn't mean anything unless it's broken first. God broke Jacob. Amen?
Amen.
He did it, he went through it the hard way. Then what? He wanted to play hardball, so the Lord knows how to play hardball. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, then what?
That's just what he looks like outside to everyone, but his natural constitution is his hidden qualities or characteristics. Before Jacob became mature, the history of him, he'd wield his natural constitution. He was very able, very resourceful, very full of cunning, and very capable and skillful. He was truly one who was very strong in the natural constitution, a real natural man. Jacob's natural constitution was expressed even before he was born. It was in his mother's womb that he took hold of Esau's heel, because he wanted to come out first to be the firstborn. When he grew up, he used cunning and schemed to gain a position of advantage. He used his cunning or intrigue. The Bible says that his birthright was going to be given to him anyway, and a lot of theologians think that he cheated Esau out of his birthright. No, he didn't cheat him out of it. He used some leverage, and Esau went for it, is the way I look at it. But then, by a clever device, he obtained the blessing of the firstborn from his father. When he left home in his wanderings, God appeared to him at Bethel and promised to bless him. Then also he applied his skill and began bargaining with God. He said, quote, "If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, and Jehovah will be my God, then this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee." Unquote. Genesis chapter 28, verse 20 through 22. God had already promised to bless him without any of this bartering or any terms. Nonetheless, he still was a bargainer. He wanted to bargain with God on certain conditions. This only proves how smart and clever he was in his natural self. But spiritually,
yeah, he says, if God does this, you know, then I'll do this. You know, it's like a bargain, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And what else?
But spiritually, he was not smart at all! While he was with Laban, his uncle, he still executed schemes and devices according to his natural ability. And it wasn't long after that that he became very prosperous, acquiring many herds, servants, camels and donkeys. At the fjord of Jabbok, J-A-B-B-O-K, God dealt with him by touching the hollow of his thigh, thereby causing him to limp.
Right, because the Lord needed to, you know, his flesh had to be, something had to happen to him. Amen?
Amen.
And then what?
Yet, soon after passing through the river to meet his brother Esau, he was still fulfilling his own scheming and plotting. I feel like I would have done the same thing. According to his previously self-made plan, he divided the men, flock, cattle, and camels.
Right, I would have done the same thing as him. I'd always split up, because the Lord told me to do that, you know, when they were going to make us Waco. You know, and the Lord told me that they're going to come up to kill all of us. He said, so move off the property. Don't live on there like... And I found out later that did in Waco. He stayed in there and split the church up into several factions. That way they don't want to just kill part of you. They want to... The Antichrist government wants to destroy all of you. So get out of there and split up. And so... They got somebody else instead of us. Amen? Because, you know, I split up the group just like Jacob did here. Okay, so I would have definitely done that. I'd always protect my wife and children, you know, and so on. Get them far away from me. Okay? So I don't think anything's wrong with that at all, but that's still, he had that cunning. You know? And I still have it. But it's broken, you know. I don't think it's me that's doing it anymore. I know I get an approval from the Lord to do things like that. He gave me the intelligence. He's the one that gave me the word to do that. I didn't know they were going to come and try to take everything away and try to kill us all until he told me. All right, then what else?
According to his previously self-made plan, he divided the men, flock, cattle, and camels into two different groups. What he did was put his beloved wife and his beloved son Joseph in the rear so that in the event of an attack that his brother would try to wipe them out, they'd be able to escape. The reason Jacob was such a schemer, so clever, is that he was so strong as a natural man, so strong with his natural constitution. Therefore, throughout his entire life, God especially dealt with his natural man. His natural constitution. He had to break him down. The afflictions, suffering, and troubles which fell upon him were for a purpose, and that purpose was that he should be broken, a breaking of his natural man, natural constitution. The crises in his life occurred when God touched the hollow of his thigh at Penuel. Finally, in Genesis chapter 35, God asked him to go to Bethel and there make an altar unto God, who had appeared unto him when he fled from the face of his brother Esau. From that time, Jacob ceased all his cunning, scheming, and his natural man or natural self, natural constitution, fell before God. Later, when his son Reuben defiled his bed, though he knew it, he took no action against his son. This was absolutely wrong. When his sons cheated him by selling Joseph, whom he loved, into Egypt, he suffered it.
You know, when a son goes to bed with his one of his father's wives, that's like going to bed with your father. That's right. You know why? Because the father and the wife are one. And so you're going to bed with the man, your own father when you're going to bed with your father's wife, which really makes you a reprobate. You need to be placed in hell in the lake of fire for something like that. That's real bad stuff. That's what Ham did with Noah. Okay, go ahead. And that's what Reuben did with Jacob's wife. That's like a form of homosexuality and incest and everything. It's just horrible. And then what?
And at last, when he was struck by famine, he had to beg his sons to buy food for him. All of his ability, all of his clever schemes, cunning, and capability seemed to have disappeared and ceased to exist.
You know, like when the Lord gave through to me, I said, when he was talking to me, I said, no, it can't be. And he said, it's true. And I said, but she's smarter than I am. And he says, that's good for your ego. And I thought, what? I never thought I had an ego. Isn't that something? So he started breaking me when he gave me a wife that knew more about God than I did. Amen? And then I know how to make money. I always said it better than anybody. And now I'm not allowed to, but some of the people in the church do that. I give them advice from time to time, but I don't make any money. Lord, let me go out and design the jackets and sell them. But outside of that, I mean, I'm not saying that he won't do it, but if he does let me make finances, it'll be, I'm broken, you know. It's not going to be anything that I know that was of me. He gave me some different ideas, which we're doing right now, that may bring in, you know, some good finances and everything, but it's not like before. I'm not devoting, you know, a lot of time with it or anything like that. I'm just doing it because the Lord told me to do it. So that's brokenness, amen?
Amen.
It's just like Jacob. He blessed all of his sons. So he had the ability to bless them, amen. And he prophesied over Joseph's two sons. So that was a natural ability and so on, right? He was able to tell his sons what to do. They probably would have just sat there and starved to death unless he told them to go get food, right? Okay, so continue on.
His entire being had changed completely. When Jacob's natural man or natural constitution was thoroughly broken, his life in God attained to a mature and full stage. He wasn't Jacob anymore. His name was changed to Israel. God changed his name to Israel. He wasn't any longer a supplanter. The meaning of Jacob is supplanter or deceiver. But he was a prince of God, which meaning is Israel. As a result, he could bless Pharaoh and command abundant blessings upon his sons before he died. So when we read the record of Jacob's life in Genesis chapter 35, we gather that it was a great turning point in his life. We quote chapter 35. Everything that Jacob expressed was his natural man. Natural ability, natural self, natural constitution, resource, cleverness, cunning, capability, which issued from the living out of his old man. After chapter 35, he no longer used his natural man or natural ability, resource, cleverness, and capability, because his natural man or natural constitution had been completely dealt with by the Holy Spirit. God did it, and he became one who lived in the very presence before God. Talking about this spiritually, he was at this time completely delivered from being a know-it-all, know-nothing, a natural man, natural, and he entered into the resurrection. He entered into resurrection. In his entire life, he was totally afflicted and dealt with by God in such a way that his natural man or constitution might be broken and that he might become a resurrected person. The natural man is useless before God. Only the resurrected man can be of use by God and before God. For this reason, the natural man or constitution needs to be broken and dealt with.
When we're broken, the Spirit of God can enter into that brokenness. God can't use whole people. They have to be broken so that the Spirit of God, he has to break your heart. Your heart, his word is like a hammer, it breaketh the heart, the stony heart into pieces, and he can enter into you with his Spirit and resurrect you apart from God, apart from Christ, who is God. We can do nothing of any value whatsoever. Our natural constitution can't do it. There's a lot of hot shots in the world, and they do a lot of things, but it's not godly, because they're not broken. It's just all done in the natural realm, the natural flesh, the natural world, and when they're dead and gone, that's it. But when the Lord breaks us, if we want to be broken, if we want to be resurrected from the natural man to the spiritual man, then, you know, observe this message and do all these messages and do that. Okay, so that was 2 Samuel chapter 8 with the 18 verses, the translation, and the commentary in part 1 of dealing with the natural constitution or the natural man. And until tomorrow, we're doing chapter 9 of 2 Samuel in part 2 of dealing with the natural man or natural constitution. This is Tony Alamo, pastor, telling you to concentrate, to meditate on all these things. Take stock of yourself to find out the different natural things about yourself so that they can be resurrected. The reason I'm ending this tape now is because I want to put on another tape. Email that I sent to hundreds of different people today, top officials in the world that could, if they had wanted to, allow me to go in and pray for this woman that they're starving to death. They've got on a no-feed program, no liquid, no water at all. And so I want to see God glorified, but it just goes to show that these people do believe that I'm capable, that the Lord's capable of doing that through people that really believe in the Word of God. Now, I'm not saying I'm the only one that believes. I believe anyone that really believes God could go into that woman's room and pray. If they're not going to give themselves the glory, if they give all the glory to God, because He's the only one that can do it. There's no power that I have other than any other man, but that I believe God. That's it. All right, and so I want to do that, and I'd like to read a list of the different agencies and people that we sent this wire to, and not one of them has invited me to do that. The news agencies have all responded back saying, we received your email. We've got a whole stack of those. So we know they got it. The White House got it. And the governor's got it. Everybody that we sent to got our email. So until chapter 9 of 2 Samuel and part 2 of dealing with the natural constitution of the man, this is Tony Alamo saying, praise the Lord, concentrate, meditate on the Lord, and God bless you real good. Amen and amen.